Let's go to Mark chapter number 4. I actually got two texts we're going to start with, and then we'll try to get into our message. Both of them very familiar to us. Shell's put that really large clock on the back wall. Bill says she must be trying to tell me something. So I've got it. I can see it now. She says it wasn't true. It was just big clocks are in now, I guess. Everybody wants to know what time it is. So I guess the big clocks are in style. And so we've got a big clock back there. And so I can see I'm checking in at 11:06. Amen. So we are going to pull from two texts this morning. But I do thank God for his presence. Thank God for the peace that we can have in the midst of a storm. It's easy to let the world get us discouraged and the things going on around us. But the reality of it is our hope isn't in the world. Amen. Washington's really not going to solve our issues. Amen. That's not the answer. We know what the answer is, and we're going to look at that this morning. We think about who the answer is, and it's in Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's read this morning. We'll read, and then we'll just talk briefly about it. And as I start reading, the text will be very familiar to us. But sometimes, you know, when we slow down and look at the familiar, God can really speak to us in it. And so reading here from Mark 4, verse 21 says, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be made manifest or be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad or be known to everyone. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear," says. Now turning quickly, put a marker there in Mark chapter number 4, marker in Mark, and then we're going to go over here to Acts chapter number 4, and beginning with verse number 23 there, and I'm reading on toward the end of the chapter, and we'll try to tie these two together. Acts chapter number 4, the Acts of the Apostles, beginning with verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers of the world, rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake with the word of God with boldness." Amen. Thank God for his word this morning. Praise the Lord. This is one of those places here in Acts chapter number 4 that I've mentioned before I love to go to just because it is a prayer. It is a direct prayer from the first century saints of God. And in a time of persecution, in a time of hardship. And I love to do this because, you know, sometimes when we come to God in prayer, we really just don't know how to pray. You ever get that way? I have. I've been there. Like, I don't know how to pray, Lord. I don't know how to pray about this situation. I don't know how to call on you in this way other than just, you know, to open our heart to God and pour our heart to the Lord. But in these instances, and this is a great example of it here in the book of Acts chapter number 4, that we find where the saints of God are praying and how they pray. And sometimes it may differ from what we may do. I've already said this morning, and you can amen it, and I know you agree with me, that Jesus is the answer. Amen? That he's the answer. That we have come, we are placed here to be the light of the world. We are the light. If you remember there in Mark that we just read, the light isn't lit, or candle isn't lit to be hid away, but it's to give light. And we as the church of God, really the whole church, is to take the whole gospel to the whole world. And so as we look at this text this morning, and even though the prayer may be specifically for the apostles, in this case it was Peter and John, and we'll look at that briefly here this morning. Most of us are familiar with that story preceding this event as Peter and John were let free from prison and how they ended up there. But we'll touch on it briefly just so those that don't know are familiar with it. But that even though it was to them and that they were praying for boldness for Peter and John and the others that were carrying the gospel, the reality of it is that every one of us sitting here this morning that have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ are his servants, right? That's what it means to be a servant. It means that we've been placed to serve at the king's disposal, at his will, at his calling, at his beckoning, and not of our own will, and not what we would choose or what we would say, okay, I won't do this, but I'll do this, God. I really enjoy this, so if you could just work that out for me. The reality of it is that we've been called to serve the king, amen, and that we have been called to do what the king has called us to do. And it is a challenging task at times, and specifically in our day as well. It can be very challenging, and I would submit to you this morning that will likely become more challenging. You're seeing it all around. There's a lot of talk going on around the world today about free speech and what free speech is and the limitations and the excesses of that, of what free speech is. And it could very well become a hate crime for me to stand up here in the pulpit and preach against sin. That's not hard, really far stretched, is it? You can see it every day that it's gaining momentum. But yet the reality of it is we're still called to declare the truth of God's word. Amen. That we cannot hold silent. And if you're like me, you kind of got your little corner of the world, right? You got your little place you can go to. And quite honestly, if I didn't cut the news on or look at my Facebook feed and the social medias and all the news flashes I get, I probably wouldn't know a lot of what's going on today. And so the temptation for us is to just do that. We're just going to turn it off. We're going to disconnect. We're going to hide away with our four and no more and say, that's it. The world's going to hell in a handbasket and we're just going to let her go. But that's not what we're called to do, is it? What is it that the church is called to do? Amen. Shine the light. It's that simple. I know it's a simple message. We used to sing it in Sunday school. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, hide it under. Anybody else do that? Hide it under a bushel. Oh, no. I think I said bush as a kid, but I think it was bushel. Hide it under a bushel. Oh, no. I'm going to let it shine. Won't let the devil blow it out. Then we'd act like we were blowing it out. Ah, no, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. So it is a simple message, but yet we need a reminding of it today. Amen. That we aren't tempted to just draw back and pull away and isolate ourselves and say, okay, the world doesn't want to hear this message, so we're just going to hold it in. I already quoted a few weeks ago there the prophet Jeremiah when he had the same thought. He said, they don't want to hear it. Every time I preach the gospel, I end up in a dung pit. And so we're just going to let it go. But then he said this. He said, but thy word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. I just couldn't hold it back. Amen. And he had to let it go. Amen. May God's word be like that in our heart today. Every one of us, the whole church, the whole gospel to the whole world. So I say that this morning so that you don't say, okay, Keith, you go preach the gospel. Or you say, Brother Marion or Brother Tom or Brother Dave, you go preach the gospel. Amen. It's the whole church, the whole gospel to the whole world. Amen. And your level of influence and the people that you come in contact with, God has called you to share this wonderful light. Shine the light of Jesus. I heard an old song the other day. I was watching a broadcast and the guy I was watching, he likes to sing those old songs. And I like old songs. They say old people like old songs, so I'm getting there. But I do like them. And it was a song I had forgotten about. And I can't remember all the words, but it really just, it reminded me of the importance of sharing the gospel. And it was a song that kind of talked about Judgment Day. And as people would stand before the Lord, and there was one that was lost and had died lost. And the song says, "You never mentioned Jesus to me." Anybody remember that song? "You never mentioned Jesus to me." Amen. And I thought of all the people that I've come in contact with in my days, and many of them have gone. They've left this world. I mean, the condition of their heart, I don't know about. But I say, God, I didn't mention Jesus to them. Father, let me not hold back, but let me share your gospel. Amen. Shine the light of Jesus. That's what the church is called to do. We're not called to fight. And there's the temptation too, right? Amen. We're tempted to fight. And that's one thing the world can do. That's what Brother Gary used to tell us all the time. If you want to fight, the world knows how to fight. And so we're called to fight the good fight. Amen. So we'll take that literally. Say, okay, I'll fight. Jesus said I could fight. I'm going to fight. But this is not the fight that we're talking about. Our weapons have been beat into plowshares. We're farming. We're sowing seeds. We're planting the gospel. We're watching it bring forth fruit. God's given an increase. Amen. We're sharing the truth of God's word. And so we want to stand up for what's right. It's not that we're not called to be involved in our world. We are. I've been reading a book. It was by, I think the guy's name was Glenn Ellis. I might not have that exactly right, but the title of the book was Free at Last. And he's a black author, and he's going through, you know, the civil rights movements and all. He kind of backs up for the last century and looks at the church. And I read it, and some of the stuff I agreed with, I don't know if I recommend the book. Let's think about books right now. Somebody calls a book out to me, you can download it and file. I got that one-click buy thing. Anybody else got that on Amazon? You click it, and you got it in three. That's tempting. That's probably why I'm reading 10 books right now and hadn't finished any of them, because one click, and you got the book there in front of you. And so I'll be reading a book, and it'll reference another book, and then I'll go on Amazon, and I'll see that book. And so I'll click and buy it, and Shell's going to kill me. I'm telling this on myself. I'll click it and buy it, and there it is. And so I'll start that book, and I forgot. I got to go back and read the other book. For too long, I got 10 books going and hadn't finished any of them. But I'm reading this one called Free at Last, and I'd gotten this title from another book I was reading. And in it, he looks at the last century of the church, particularly the conservative church, or what we would consider the fundamentalist. And this was his summary, if you will, or his investigation of the church over the last 100 years. And I wrote down a few of his key points. And this is looking at the turn of the 20th century and what he called the battle for the Bible that was gaining steam. And when I say the turn of the 20th century, I'm talking about, if you're like me, sometimes I get that mixed up. I'm talking about coming out of the 1800s and into the 1900s. So this is way back, you know, way back when. And so he kind of does like a survey of all that time period and how that the secular humanism began to take hold, not only in the world, but also in the church. And there was this battle that started to come out about the authenticity of the scripture. Christianity, he says, began to erode into more of an ism than it was a gospel message. And so this was just his survey, and they began to define God in more human definition and in human opinions, and with Jesus really ascribing to him not more than a man, or at the most a prophet. And so he goes throughout the last 100 years, and that the Bible was just merely a human book. And so they really lost their theological direction. Now, he's applying it as much to what he would call the black church, or those that were, and he kind of makes a comparison between a white church and a black church, whether you agree with that or not. You know, it is what it is. Obviously, you know, people go to church with folks they're familiar with. And, you know, if you hang out with a lot of white people, you're going to go to church with a lot of white people. If you hang out with a lot of black people, you're going to go to church with a lot of black people. But however, you know, it is good to have, if you could have that mixed group, obviously that's what we would prefer. But yet, you know, he separates the two. And he talks about in 1907, there was a book that was written, and the name of the book was Christianity and the Social Crisis. And in this book, a man by the name of Walter Rauschenbusch began to advocate a social gospel or a social action. Now, this was the turn of the 20th century. And when he talks about that, he says more neglecting the salvation message and going more toward what they, anybody ever heard of the social gospel? I'm the only one heard that. Anybody? Yeah, I've got a few head back there, a few nods. The social gospel, meaning that the church's responsibility was to meet the natural needs of people. Make sure people are fed. Make sure people have housing. Make sure, you know, people have clothes. And he presents the fact that the fundamentalists or the conservatives, in their effort to combat this social gospel, kind of, you know, threw the baby out with the bathwater and just neglected that whole part to where they didn't get involved in any social issues at all. And he names a couple key events that took place over the last 100 years that really caused the fundamentalists to really turn within, one being the failure of prohibition. He mentions that. And also the Scopes monkey trial, if you're familiar with that, when Darwinism became so prevalent. And then also in the 70s, the verdict of the Roe v. Wade. And so he says that the fundamentalists kind of turned inward and just stepped back and said, okay, you can have it. And they created this vacuum that was filled by the humanists or the liberals, that being in our universities, that being in even in our churches, some of the mainstream churches, they've stepped back as well. Now, whether you would agree with that assessment or not, it is definitely worth our consideration. And so his response is now, here we are. Here's where we are now, looking back over the last 100 years. You know, we didn't get where we are right now in a vacuum, and I would agree with that. You know, things kind of build on themselves, don't they? And so if the church does remove themselves and the church does begin to step back from the world and says, okay, we're going to hide our light under a bushel or we're going to put it under a bed, then there is a void that's formed there and it will be filled by something. And so I do consider that. I don't just wash that aside. And it is the responsibility, and his point was this as well, that when to combat this social gospel, the church just simply took their hands off of any social issues. And the reality of it is the scripture never makes that distinction. I mean, that being the light of the world, number one, foremost, is sharing the gospel message. Amen? That when Jesus talks about bread and when he talks about water, he's talking about more than natural food. He makes that very clear with the woman at the well when she came to draw the water and she had all those husbands and the man that she was with was not her husband. And she knew very well that her life, she was not walking in obedience or she was, her life was something to be ashamed of because even the time that she come to the well, as many has made a point of saying that it was a showing that nobody else in the town would have anything to do with her. And so Jesus says, I'm going to give you water to drink that you'll never thirst again. Clearly, he's not talking about natural water there because he didn't even have anything to draw from. She was the only one that had something to draw from. And then when Jesus, in his message to his disciples, when he says, I am the bread of life, and he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Now, just as it was that day, that's a hard saying to take, isn't it? Because there were some that went away when Jesus says those words and says, how can we eat his flesh and how can we drink his blood? Because he says, my flesh is meat indeed and my blood is drink indeed. And he says, and then he follows it up, unless you believe on me. Amen. If you believe, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. And so that's not to be taken naturally. Obviously, we're not going around, and our main mission is just to give water to the thirsty. But we don't want to neglect that. I was reading this week. I know this isn't our main text, but let's just go there. It's over in Isaiah. And actually, I guess I was reading this last week. One day, I don't remember what day, but I almost went here last Sunday. But it really seems to fit in with our topic here today. Because when you think about if indeed, and like I say, I'll leave this to you to contemplate and consider. If indeed part of our problem is that the church has removed itself from the social issues and turn inward. And not only that, but also aren't sharing the true gospel of Jesus Christ. If indeed that is the case, this is definitely worth our consideration. But read Isaiah 58 because it really kind of fits into here. I'm just going to start with verse number one there because it says, cry loud. Everybody there? You got it. I'll give you a minute if you're not there. Say, wait a minute if you need a minute. Got it. Peggy's got it. Everybody else got it. Oh, here we go. We're reading. Isaiah 58, 1. Cry loud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression in the house of Jacob their sins. Now, when the scripture talks about a trumpet, when it usually talks about sounding a trumpet, the majority of the time it's referencing someone declaring a message. It's not to be taken literally. I'm not saying it's always the case. Obviously, in the Old Testament scripture, when Israel was marching around Jericho and they were to blow on the trumpets, that was to be done literally. There was a trumpet being blown. But in this case here, Isaiah is not really called to walk around Jerusalem or wherever he might be at the time blowing on a trumpet. But he is supposed to go around and declaring the truth of God's word. And it says here, he says, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Well, what is their transgression? Well, here's their transgression, verse 2. Yet they seek me daily. How is that a transgression? And delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Look at me one time this morning. Think about that. Their transgression is that they delight, they seek the Lord daily. How could that possibly be a transgression? They pray every day. Think about that. They delight to know my ways. They want to know the way of, they want to memorize scripture. They want to know what God's way is. And it says, look at the last part. They take delight in approaching to God. They love to come to church. You guys are awful quiet this morning. Now, please know, I'm not saying that these things are wrong. Matter of fact, there's everything right about them. But these, in and of themselves, do not make us righteous. These in and of ourselves, because when we step back and look at the church as a whole today, when we step back and look at what's going on today in the church, and I've been guilty of this myself, because you'll look around and you'll just like clump it all together. Like I think this Glenn Ellis is doing in his book, he just kind of clumps all the church together. But I declare this morning that God always has a people. God always has a people. God always has a faithful remnant. God always has a few. So even though Glenn Ellis may look over the last 100 years and declare that the church has done this or the church has done that, I know something that happened at the turn of the 20th century that he didn't write about. You know, what it was is there was a group of people out, I think it was out in California somewhere, that got hungry for a move of God. Amen. They begin to get hungry for a move of the Spirit of God. And they begin to experience something that hadn't been experienced in years. And they become hungry for the Lord and begin to speak with this strange tongue. You guys are really looking at me now. Amen. Why? Because the Holy Ghost began to be poured out in a way that they hadn't experienced before. And so you really can't look back and put it all together and say, well, the church has always been this way, or the church is this way, because there is always a faithful few. And I'm not pointing the finger and say, I'm it. But I will say this, I want to be part of that this morning. Amen. I want to be part of the church of Jesus Christ that is standing faithful. And that even though there may be some that will come together and say, well, I love to go to church. I read my Bible every day. I pray. But when they are coming against God's word and they begin to stand up and say, well, that's really not important anymore. And, you know, the marriage really isn't this. And we just want to really include people and be not judge others. Amen. then all of a sudden you know it's there's something lacking there. There's something that's missing. And why? Because let's read on a little farther there in this chapter. He says, wherefore have we fasted? He says, God, we fasted. This is a fasting bunch as well. He said, well, that's all. We need to move with God. We'll just fast more. Well, read on. He says, say they that thou seest not. Well, we're fasting. Are you not watching? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. He says, behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? It says, there's got to be more of this. Here's people that they're wearing the sackcloth and ashes. They're you know, calling out to God. They're afflicting their soul. I don't know exactly how they were doing that. It almost is symbolic of what the prophets of Baal were doing there on Mount Carmel with Elijah, isn't it? When they begin to cut themselves and call out to their gods, but their God wouldn't hear because their God was no God at all. And Elijah just got up and simply prayed a simple prayer, and God answered by fire. And it almost has that kind of ring to it, doesn't it? But let's read on. He says this, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Then our light begins to shine. Amen. When does our light begin to shine? When we begin to preach that God can break the bands. When we begin to preach the fact that loose the bands of wickedness. Now, since this virus started, when it first started, you know, it kind of ups our prayer life, doesn't it? Am I the only one? No? Others? Peggy didn't leave me out there by myself. Please, no one else. Did anybody else increase their prayer life? Just a little, maybe? Maybe it was already good. That's great. I'm not trying to mock that. That's a great thing. But it's things like this, it's like David said there in the Psalms. He says, it was good that I was afflicted. I mean, because before I was afflicted, I went astray. We neglect things. We neglect things of the Lord. But when he says, when I was afflicted, he turned to the Lord. And so I began to pray. And I just happened to be reading a book, and I think I shared it with you before, by E.M. Bounds on prayer. And I opened up one chapter, and I was just reading the first part of that chapter. And it says, prayer, and I memorized it so I can quote it to you this morning because I pray it still. It removes the contagion of evil. It purifies the air. It disinfects the atmosphere. Now, I read that on day 3 of this virus, so I thought, man, this is good praying. Remove the contagion. Disinfect the atmosphere. Purify the air. So I started praying that every day. And I was talking about the virus. God, just remove it. But since then, it's shifted. Because I began to think where he said, pray this way. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. For thou is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And so when I pray now, Lord, remove the contagion of evil. Amen. I pray, God, don't let me fall into a trap. God, don't let my family fall into a snare. God, don't let my loved ones fall into a trap, God. Deliver those that are held captive. God, deliver those that are under the bondage of sin. Sin that looks like there's no way it could be broken. Sin that looks like there's no way of escape. The power of God's able to do that, isn't he? Amen. You and I this morning, we can declare that and say this, that loose the bands of wickedness. This is the fast that I've chosen, he said. I didn't choose the fast of you just to come and say, okay, I'm just not going to eat and I'm going to flick myself. And I just say, God's going to hear me. Amen. No, but it's when we get a hunger, we get a burden for those that are held captive. He says, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and you break every yoke. We just said it, sang it this morning. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry and thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? Amen. I can't read that without thinking of you, Peggy. That's what she always say. You know, if there was a needy people around when she was a kid, they end up in their house. Was it because you read Isaiah 58? Or was it because the love of God was shed abroad in your heart? And that God just, it's a lot of times we're, you know, when we really draw nigh unto God and God sheds that love in our heart, we'll be doing the will of God. And it's not like we're trying to chalk up, you know, merits. Even when Jesus was talking about there in the day of judgment, he talked about those that had fed the hungry, those that had bound up the wounds, and he was talking about all that they had done, and they didn't understand. He said, when did we do this? When did we do these things? And what did Jesus say? When you've done it unto the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. And so he goes, let's read on. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. I might as well finish the chapter. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. Brightest part of the day, right? The sun's at its peak as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, restorer of the past to dwell. We can stop there. He is a chain breaker today, isn't he? So, we don't separate. I know a lot of times, you know, we're trying to fight false teaching. When you're trying to fight, whether it be the prosperity gospel or the social gospel, we still don't want to neglect the fact that we're called to reach out to the world. We still don't want to neglect to preach that God will supply our needs. Man, you might not get that new jet, but yet God will supply our need. He said, take no thought for what you should eat and what you should drink or be clothed. Be careful for nothing, but in all things through prayer, supplication. Make your supplication known to the Lord. And so we don't throw those aside. We don't pull away. So we're neither to seek to preserve our Christianity or our righteousness or our holiness by escaping from the world, but neither are we to sacrifice our holiness by conforming to the world. Amen. But we can be light in the midst. That's why I chose the candle this morning. That's what Jesus did. You are the light of the world. And he says, a candle. Isn't it interesting that he uses a candle? I mean, surely you and I can be a candle, right? I mean, he's not saying, well, you got to be a spotlight or a flaming torch. Or he just says, light a candle. Because you don't light a candle. Now, when Jesus says those things over in Mark's context is that he had just told the parable of the seeds, the sower going forth and sowing seed. And when you think about a basket, it is just that, a bushel, a certain measuring thing. Or when I think about a bushel, you know, you can buy vegetables or whatever. And what are you buying bushels? Potatoes? What was that? Yeah, all that. So bushels, what, that big? So it's a measuring, a form of measuring. And so Jesus says, you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. Or no man lights a candle and puts it under the bed. Here's the way Mark words it. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? I guess it's a rhetorical question, because the answer is obviously it's to put on a candlestick. Right? Now, he had just told him this parable. And so in Mark's context this morning, we can understand that a parable was one of those, I think I like the way Adrian Rogers used to put it, to reveal and to conceal. It was given to that some might know, but to others that they wouldn't know. But yet we find that here Jesus is telling a parable to not to make something vague, but to make it clear to us about the gospel and how it was to be spread. And so that light was shed. But when we look at the same passage, and this is probably where you're more familiar with it, it's over in Matthew 5 with the Sermon on the Mount. And it's in the context of when Jesus is talking about the what we call the Beatitudes or the Blessed Attitudes. And then from there, how we are the salt of the earth, verse 13. And then he says this, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. And from here he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, I like that. Because what? When we think about a city, I think of a lot of people. And when I think about a city in this instance, I'm thinking about the Church of Jesus Christ. And so you're not called to just shine as a city. You just shine your light. You just shine your candle. And if we're all doing it, we're like that city set on a hill, cannot be hid. And when the church is fulfilling the mandate and the purpose for which God has for it, it cannot help but shine to the world. But when we're fighting and we're arguing and we want to smack Nancy Pelosi, or we want to take this one down, or we want to do that, we're not shining. Like, now, I can't say I've never been. I mean, I've yelled at the radio a few times. I fussed at the TV. But I mean, I do that when I'm listening to some preaching. So, you know, it's not unusual. But the fact is that we cannot be like the world. We've got to shine our candle. Amen. We've got to declare, hey, God can break the bands. Amen. God can set the captive free. Jesus came for that purpose. And so then he says a city cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle. And here's the same passage, really, just in a little different context. And put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And so he gives us our answer. He asked the question over in Mark 4, do we do this? And here's our answer. Jesus gives it to us here on the Sermon on the Mount. Neither, you don't do this. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light and to all that are in the house. And then he says it this way. He's putting the onus on us. Now, we know Jesus is the light of the world, right? Amen? Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We are an extension of that light. So he says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. What good works? Well, there's some things that we can do. Now, I can't, on my own accord, open blinded eyes. I can't cause the lame to walk. I can't heal the sick. God can. We sang it, healing will be here. in our Father's house. Amen. But I can provide for the needy. So we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't want to say, okay, we're fighting against this social gospel, so we're just going to do none of it. We stand up for justice. We stand up for what's right. Amen. When we see an abuse, we say, that's not God's way, or that's not the right way. Amen. How many times did God judge nations? And we've studied about it in our Bible studies many times, where judgment came upon nations because of their unrighteousness, but also for their bad judgment. Because they did take advantage of the poor. Because they did, who was the army that we just read? Was it the Moabites, right? Was it the Moabites there with, I guess when we were studying Ruth? And I may be wrong about the ones, but it was the Moabites, I think it was, that had come into the rear of Isaiah or of Israel as they were in the wilderness and began to afflict the slow, the lame, those that couldn't keep up, the poor, the old. And God saw it and he judged them for it. Amen. Why? Because our God is a God of righteousness. Our God is a God of judgment, and that hasn't changed. Amen. He still judges nations today that oppress the poor. Amen. He still judges peoples that will afflict the old and the unborn. Let me just throw that in there. Amen. God still does that. God still works. God still moves. God's still on the throne. So that's the danger. The danger that we hide our light. We say we're going to put it under this bushel. All right. Let's end this morning with a timely prayer. Here it is. Over in Acts 4. We read it. Because here's our prayer. We're going to pray this way. Peter and John's been released from prison. This is after the lame man. And just because of time, I'm not going to be able to cover it as much as I wanted to. But go back and read it. You folks that are not familiar with it, read Acts. Well, really start at Acts 1 and read all the way through here to Acts 4. Because it all just kind of builds upon one upon another. Jesus had given the great commission there. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. Go, he said. But then in Acts 1, he says, wait a minute. Wait. Wait for what? Wait till you be endued with power from on high. They were told to go and tarry in Jerusalem. And of course, we know how the Holy Ghost fell. And they received power. And here we find that the same Peter that not long before, weeks before, had caved in to a little girl saying, I think you're one of them. Oh, no, I'm not one of them. But now we find him standing up boldly among all the council, upon all Israel, and declaring the truth of God, and pointing the finger, and says, you did this by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I love adding that in there, because we understand this morning, he wasn't a victim. Amen. That's one of them times I told you before. That's when I yell at the radio. There's a song they play every time. They still. I love the guy. He's a great singer. Mike Bolan is the name. Love him. Love his music. He's got one song out, and he talks about Jesus, and he says, and he was a victim. And every time I hear that, I scream. He wasn't a victim. Why? Because a victim can't help themselves. But Jesus could have called legions of angels. He says it. I would that this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, Father. Amen. He surrendered himself for the joy that was set before him. He was not a victim. It was by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And so that's what they're praying here. When Peter, he's come out of prison, Peter and John both, they locked him up, said, don't go anymore preaching in this name. Don't say any more of your hate speech. We don't want to hear it. You can't say this out here because you're not being inclusive. You're judging people. Quit saying this stuff. And what did Peter say? You judge. Is it right for us to obey man or obey God? Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they threatened them, and they sent them on their way. And they returned back to the people, there that no doubt had gathered together, probably as they had many times in prayer, looking as they were when Peter was locked up another time. But here we find them again. It says, being let go, verse 23, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And then they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Lord, see, how do I pray? This is a good way to start right here. Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. God made it all, right? Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, he's going back to Psalm chapter number 2. You can read that as well. Write it off to your side there if you don't have it already. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and against the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And they said, this is the interpretation there. For a truth, just as David said in Psalm 2 would happen, he says, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and this is just like he preached on the day of Pentecost, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They were responsible for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Amen. God's sovereign, isn't he? God is in control. Nothing happens. His eye doesn't see. His arm is not short. Verse 29, and now, here's the prayer. God, their persecution has risen up. Lord, they put Jesus on a cross. Peter and John, they put him in prison. Now they've commanded them not to preach anymore in his word. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. God sees it, doesn't he? And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God, we need your Spirit. Father, we need your Holy Ghost. God, we need the power of God moving in our midst. God, we need the power. Young people, you need the Holy Ghost moving upon your life. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. Amen. Filled with the Spirit of the living God. Seek after God. Seek his will. Amen. Ask of God. And he told us that, didn't he? He said, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does your Heavenly Father? I mean, if you ask for a fish, will he give you a serpent? Is that what it was? Or if you ask for bread, would he give you a stone? Amen. Why? Because he's a good God. He's a good father. He says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Amen. Working through us, empowering us. Give us boldness, O Lord. God, give us boldness to speak that truth. Give us boldness to speak that word. Paul says something similar when he was preaching there. He talks about those that he said, please pray for me that an utterance would be given unto me. He said, pray that the God would just give me an utterance. God, give us a word, Father. Give us a word for today. God, let us hear your voice today. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church, God. He is a faithful God. That we might declare, speak thy word. Speak thy word. The word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Let your light so shine. In closing, I'm done. Psalm 119 says this, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quickening thou me according to thy word. Verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. We could go on with that chapter. I just finished chapter 119, so I was just kept on praying that, Lord, God, open your word. Open thy word to me, God, that I might see clearly, that I might speak rightly and declare it. Amen. Let's let our light shine this morning. Amen. Let our light shine. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Shell, you got a song going to come up.